chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we read the entire chapter. Our text is found this afternoon in verse 8, and tomorrow morning it will be found in verse 19. Verse 8 today, and then tomorrow morning, verse 19 of this chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Eudia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Excuse me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Congregation, let's turn in our psalters to beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this afternoon is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Because of the beauty of these words, you may on occasion find them framed in a needlepoint and hanging on the wall in someone's home. And no doubt some of you have the words of this very text somewhere highlighted in your home. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul is magnifying six great virtues. And then he comes with two general guiding principles at the end of the verse. And these virtues are God's rules for doubtful things. They introduce us to some of the principles that are to be involved in regulating our conduct and our words and our thinking specifically. They are for the things perhaps which are not explicitly mentioned in the Word of God. No doubt, young people, your parents have used these very words to challenge you regarding the movies that you watch or the music that you listen to or the activities that you may participate in. This is given as the text by which we might evaluate all things in life, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble and so on. And this gives you good guidance on how you're to live your Christian life in the fear of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, this text, as it is in the forefront of your mind, it will enable you to live the Christian life pleasing to the Lord. And living according to the words of our text will cause you to grow in holiness and godliness before Him. And so, by way of introduction, we can't help but immediately notice how these characteristics are in striking contrast to what the world considers to be noble. Today in the world, it seems like the more wicked an activity, the more highly it is praised. It seems that today, whatever is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, blameworthy, that's to be praised. So many today not only practice these things, but they even, as Paul says in Romans 1, they commend those who live by them. Our society has fallen to the place where much of what is good is called evil, and much of what is evil is called good. But how different these graces are that the apostle sets before us this afternoon. Contemplate these virtues, he's saying. Whatever is true, or noble, or just, or pure, or lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think, he's saying, about these things. And the result will be is that you will receive joy and peace and confidence and happiness and love and trust in the Christian life. Our theme this afternoon is thinking. Thinking in the Christian life, we will first look at the importance of our thoughts in a more general sense. Secondly, at the gospel in our thoughts. And then lastly, becoming very specific, the content of our thoughts. So first then, the importance of our thoughts in the Christian life. The Bible stresses this, doesn't it, time and time again. Let me remind you that God says we are to take heed to our thoughts. We read in Proverbs that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to God. God concerns himself not only, you see, with our deeds, but also and particularly so with our thoughts. Moreover, our imagination is all part of our thinking. We read in Genesis that God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. How important our minds are to the Lord. We are told such things in Psalms that the Lord knows the thoughts of men. For I know their works and their thoughts, we read in Isaiah. And David said, you perceive my thoughts from afar off. We can't read each other's thoughts. You can't read mine and I can't read yours. We can't read the thoughts of our loved ones, of our children, or even of our spouse. But the Lord knows our thoughts. We live our lives, coram Deo, before the presence of God. Not only in the way that we act or the words that we speak, but even particularly so and even strikingly so in the things that we think about. And that's already a sober thought, isn't it? To think that our God, who is omniscient in His understanding, that He knows each one of our thoughts perfectly. He knows what we have thought of. And when we become Christians, what particularly changes is the way that we think. Because the way that we think reveals who we really are. As we think, so we are. In our actions, we can act so hypocritical, can't we? We can put on a certain face according to the expectations of those whom we are fellowshipping with at that time. In our words, we can speak not necessarily what we truly think. But we mold our words according to what we think would be acceptable to those who hear them. But what we think really reveals our true character. And some of us are known to be a little bit more expressive or more clear in our speaking. And we may quickly express our thoughts. Others of us will be more reserved and we keep our thoughts to ourselves. But really, it is our thoughts which reveal to us ourselves who we really are. And this is confirmed in the book of Proverbs. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. You see, we can appear to be a very spiritual person. The Pharisees, they appear to be very spiritual men. They lived externally anyway according to the commandments of God. You could not criticize them from an external point of view, but the Lord Jesus, when He looked at them, He even saw what they did. That they kept the law, that they gave their tithes, that they kept the commandments and so on. But what does the Lord Jesus call them? He calls them whitewashed sepulchres or whitewashed tombs. Clean on the outside, but full of filth and rottenness and decay on the inside. Because they were hypocrites. It's our thoughts which really reveal who we are. And so by way of application, maybe I can ask you now, and you can reflect on it yourself. What do you think about? What governs your minds the majority of your day? What kind of things do you daydream about? Is your mind filled with envious thoughts? Is your mind filled with unkind thoughts? Is your mind filled with critical thoughts of others? With self-pity or a self-centeredness? What sort of images do you allow your mind to rehearse? What thoughts do you have when you look upon another? You see, what you think, and now you know by those questions what you think about. What you think about is who you are. And God is very concerned about what we fill our minds with every day. And the gospel of Christ, it affects this great change in our thinking. It takes every proud, autonomous thought and brings it captive to Christ. Repentance begins always, doesn't it, with a profound change of mind. It means to turn from a way of sin and a turning towards the Lord Jesus. But it involves the mind. It involves thinking. And every time you repent, you need to change the way that you think. For whether you've sinned in thought or word or deed, all of our sins, they originate, don't they, from a heart which is thought of before the act. There's a biblical example of this. You remember the story of the prodigal son, how that he rejected his gracious, merciful father, and he went into a far country and he wasted away his living. And then eventually began to think, and he thought, I've been a fool. I've been a fool and I'm going back home. I'm going to ask to live under my father's jurisdiction again. And if he won't take me back, I will say, take me back as one of your hired servants, because this is all I deserve. But this man, he started to think different and he repented of his ways and he returned to his father. And so thinking in a different way is an essential part of the Christian life. So often we succumb to the temptation of the devil to allow our emotions and our feelings to govern the way that we act. Don't act as if you are made like an animal, like an ox or a beast or a horse or a dog, and you cannot control the way you act, but you allow your feelings to direct what you think about and how you act. Don't allow your emotions to control you. For they're often very irrational, aren't they? Don't allow your passions to control your life. Your sinful passions, I should say. Use your mind to filter them through the Word of God before you act upon them. You see, the power to think and to reflect on something is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to mankind. And we can use our mind. We can reason things out. We can weigh them together. We can put a bit in the jaw of our emotions and our desires and feelings. And we can rein them in and we can challenge them by the way that we think as the Word of God is brought to bear upon the situation. And we're able to do this by the grace of God, by the power of the Lord who dwells in us. It's a ploy of the devil to cause us to think that we, because we feel a certain way, that we need to act that way. We need to think that way. We have not uncontrollable passions. But by the Spirit of Christ, we can bring those feelings and those emotions and those desires under the reign of Christ. And we can think upon them. And we can repent of them. And above all, as Christians, we're to think upon the name of our Lord, His character, His attributes, His mighty works, His promises, His appearing. And we might ask ourselves the question, how can I know Him better? And as we come to know Him better, that we love Him better and that we serve Him more thoroughly. How can I glorify and enjoy Him forever? How can this be the chief end of my life? It's as the Word is brought into our minds and as we study and meditate upon the Scriptures that our life changes as we think about these things and as we control our lives according to the Word of God. The importance of thinking in the Christian life. But then secondly, we also see the gospel in our thoughts. The gospel in our thoughts. There are many lists given in Scripture, and we have a list before us this afternoon. We have a list here of virtues, but there are other places in Ephesians 4 and other places, Galatians, where we are given lists of vices. And other lists more positive, like the fruits of the Spirit and so on. And how are we to think of these lists in Scripture? Well, we're not to think of them apart from the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It isn't that the Apostle Paul here in our text is recommending some new morality by giving this list of virtues. He's not encouraging us to have this new form of legalism whereby we might follow these words and so gain favor with God. No, the Apostle is encouraging us to think the gospel in our thoughts. We must never think of these lists, including this list, apart from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always presented in the Scriptures as a person. And we might say that these words in our text too, they are embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ." And he tells the Corinthians that he determined not to preach unto them anything but Christ crucified. Well, how did these words fit in that context? Well, they fit in that context in this particular way, in that the Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of all the virtues that are listed here in this text. He is the one who is absolutely true, who is perfectly noble, who is perfectly just, who is pure in his thoughts and his ways, who is absolutely lovely, who always gives a good report, who is only the one to be praised and glorified. And the Lord Jesus, in spite of these perfections displayed in Him, He of course was condemned to suffer and to die upon that wooden cross. And those nails were hammered through His hands and His feet as the Savior. And that was not because He was not virtuous in every way, but it was because our sins, our transgressions were laid upon the Savior. And He was taken from that cross dead. After having suffered, and He was laid in a tomb, and then He rose again from the dead. And He's the one who continued to perfectly display all the virtues that are listed in our text. And it reminds us that, yes, the Lord Jesus has suffered and died for our redemption to redeem us from our sin. But He's also suffered and died so that we might be sanctified through that same power. And so the virtues of our text this afternoon, they can't be independent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought not to read them independent from the Savior Himself. Our world can look at these virtues and think that there's something great about them. If you have someone who has a sense of right and wrong and who is noble in his ways and his acts, even an unbeliever can be so and look at these words and say, they are good. They are right. But as a Christian, we look at them entirely differently because they are the embodiment of Jesus Christ. And we know that by looking to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, that not only has He redeemed us because of our transgression of these very virtues which are to be displayed in our lives, but He also enables us, strengthens us by His Holy Spirit to live out of them and to serve Him in this way. And so as we look to aiming to appropriate the virtues of our text, we have hope because of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross. These are virtues that come to us by the grace of God. And so the apostle is telling the Philippians here that all of their thoughts are to be controlled by the gospel. He's instructing them in the Savior Jesus Christ. He's giving a standard of righteousness to which they must strive by the Holy Spirit to live in accordance with them. But it includes the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and enables us to live in this world so that we do not face these things with an attitude of defeat and hopelessness and despair. But we do so with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit can work them in us and renew us. This is what this verse is saying. Put it in its context for a moment. If you look at the surrounding verses, He's been telling them not to be anxious, to rejoice always, that their graciousness and gentleness should be recognized by all men, that they should be a people of prayer. So this is a comprehensive and a holistic Christian way of living for the Lord and in the Spirit and with Jesus Christ day by day. And now He's extending this theme even further, and He's saying all you think about must be compatible with the gospel. Whatever you ponder, whatever you give weight to, whatever value are to be attributed to these things, consider them in the context and accordance with the gospel of our Lord. To meditate on the virtues of this text is to have the gospel in our thoughts, is to be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and how He is the perfect display of all that Paul extols here. And is He not? Is the Lord Jesus not the one who is absolutely true, who is exceedingly noble, who is absolutely just, so just that He bore in His own body the payment for sin that was required, so pure that He said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart, so exceedingly lovely towards those who love Him. He's an attractive personality, isn't He? He's a person, the second person of the Trinity, who has come here in humility to suffer and die for our redemption. And so he says, so Paul says, think. Now what is thirdly then to be the content of our thoughts? And here we come into a little bit more practical aspects of this, but we need to understand first the context in which the apostle gives it to us. He says, you must think about whatever's true and noble and just and right and pure and lovely. He says to experience the joy, rejoice in the Lord always, to know the peace which surpasses all understanding, to grow in the gospel, to be anxious for nothing, is acquired by meditating on the virtues of this verse. Whatever is true. One of the most basic characteristics of a man or woman who is a Christian is truth. We need to have our loins and our minds girded with truth. And where do we find truth? We find it in the very Word of God. And so we're to be molded. Our thinking is to be molded by the truth, by the very Word which the Lord gives to us. We need to know the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about redemption, the truth about eternity, the truth about the cross and the resurrection and the judgment of God, all these things as revealed in the Holy Word of God. We need to have this comprehensive understanding of what truth is. That means we need to be men and women and boys and girls of the Scriptures. We need to have them full in our minds, meditating and memorizing them so that we might be known as a people who know the truth as revealed in the Scriptures. My people are destroyed, Hosea says, for the lack of knowledge. The Christian church should continually be thinking upon these things. And we should be learning. We should all be students all our life long of the Scriptures. And how contrary to our culture this is, isn't it? You see, Christianity is the only religion that has as its foundation the truth of the Word of God. And it involves our minds It is a rational faith in the Lord Jesus based upon the Scriptures. But secondly, he says, think about those things which are noble. What do you think of noble? Well, you think of nobility. You think of a king or a queen. Not filling our minds then with all the trivial things of life, with all this superficial junk. But he says, fill them with better things, of noble things. Think not superficially of this world, but have deep contemplations about life and about death, about eternity, about the Lord. There are probably some here who can give me all the statistics on their favorite sport team. Maybe you can't even recite the books of the Bible. There may be some here who know everything there is to know about some actor, but have difficulty describing the characteristics of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us have high thoughts. Let us have noble thoughts. Not thinking in the gutter of superficial things. Let us think of the deep things of God. The third thing, he says, whatever things are just, those things which are right, not showing favoritism to any man or woman or boy or girl because of their position or gender or wealth or so on. But we want to be fair. We are consumed with the injustices that occur in our society, with the defenselessness of the helpless and the weak. We're to be known as people of justice. No, not our own justice. That belongs to the Lord. But to be fair in our dealings with others and to help those who are being oppressed in our society. Fourth, he says, whatever things are pure. Pure. Whatever is morally undefined. If we can think of anything which is so often transgressed in the world and is being propagated continually, is the impurity of our day and age. We live in such a promiscuous culture. Promiscuous in our regards to our relationships to each other. But here he says, keep yourselves pure, untainted from the world, fleeing from every appearance of evil. You know, sometimes we can say to our parents, young people, well, what's wrong with it? I think a better question is to ask what's right about it rather than what's wrong with it. Is it pure? That will aid you immensely in evaluating many types of situations. Is it a pure? Is it pure? Is it undefiled? Is your relationship undefiled? You see, the Philippians too, they were surrounded by pagan neighbors. There was all sorts of immorality around them. They had become openly immoral, just like our society. But as Christians, they lived in that society. And he says, be pure. Be pure in your thoughts, in your words, and your deeds. There's no place for a dirty joke. Not in a Christian lifestyle. Do we accept the sexually deviant behavior of our world? Do we accept what the world teaches of appropriate relationships and marriage and among young people? Let's be pure, he says. Let's esteem purity. Keep our thoughts pure. Keep the filth from our thoughts. Also, the filth so readily available today on the internet, they can be pictures which burn into your eyelids that you never forget them. But think purity. We could go on for a long time about this, but we don't have time for that now. But then next, fifthly, he says, whatever things are lovely, whatever is beautiful, fix your mind on these things. And this involves more than just what it superficially appears. Whatever is lovely. It involves not only physically lovely, but also lovely as far as personality goes. Let's have an attitude which is lovely, gracious towards one another, seeking to please others rather than ourselves. Can a Christian be irritable or bad-tempered or fault-finding? Or impatient or insensitive to others? Oh yes, at times we do fall into these sins, but they are not to be the general characteristic of our life. We're prone to these sins, but we shouldn't justify them saying, well, you have an aptitude towards anger, or you have this gene that makes you angry, or you have this gene which makes you critical or irritable. No. The same grace that has saved us, that has redeemed us from the condemnation of hell, surely it can redeem us from every sin. It can cleanse us from every sin. It can remove that sin from us so that no longer we are impure in our thinking and our thoughts. But we seek what is lovely. And we seek loveliness. But sixthly, we read that whatever things are of good report, speaking well of someone or something, giving good reports. Every one of us knows individuals who are putting a negative spin on everything about their wives, their husbands in the workplace, or about the church, or about the congregation, or about other people. They're not into giving good reports, but negative reports, bad reports. And sometimes these reports are even cloaked in the garments of false piety because there's a concern. But Paul says, no, we should be giving good reports. And then he comes with a general principle by which we might evaluate everything. What he says, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Whatever is excellence, whatever has moral excellence, think about these things. Don't keep your minds in the gutters. But think of the morally excellent things, of the virtuous things of the Word of God. Is there anything praiseworthy? Think on these things, he's saying. What are you thinking of today? What are you thinking of? Very helpful way to keep our thoughts properly focused is to have our thoughts filled with the Word of God. And this can be achieved in a number of different ways. I've known mothers in the home who have little text pasted all over their house. They have one in the bathroom mirror. So when they're brushing their teeth, they read that text on the mirror. Whatever they may be struggling with that day or that week or that month. They have another one before the kitchen sink. And as they're washing the dishes, they read that text and they think and they meditate on the things which that text teaches to them. And they may do this in many different contexts. They have them all over the house. I've heard of mothers doing that before. Or of men who keep little cue cards in their pockets, and when their minds become idle or when they're tempted to think about those things which are unlovely and not of good report, then they pull out their cue card and they read it. And they meditate upon that text. Or instead of listening to the radio and their minds being filled with, even the news sometimes can be so depressing and overwhelming to us and filled with garbage, it can be something which maybe we should avoid on occasion. And instead of that, listen to a sermon or a lecture on some noble thing, some glorious truth, and then meditate upon these things. You see, it's that which we allow in which determines what we think about every day. What are you allowing into your mind? What are you allowing through the eyes so that you might see and behold? What are you allowing your ears to hear? Your hands to handle. That largely determines what you think about. And so if you want to change the way that you're thinking, you want to be molded by the virtues listed in this text, then you have to change what's going into your mind. What's coming through your eyes. What's coming through your ears. And if you change those things, then you will begin to meditate upon these things. How do you use your mind? What do you allow yourself to think about? Think upon these things, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. And in this way, you'll become increasingly more godly. Increasingly more holy, growing in the Lord. And that's a great challenge to all of us, isn't it? But do not forget that the Lord has promised that when He begins a good work in you, that He will bring it to completion. He sent His Son into the world in order to redeem you from sin. But He also sent His Son into the world that you might not only be set free from the condemnation of sin, but from the power of sin in your very life. He's come so that you might be recreated after the image of God. And so He has sent His Holy Spirit to us too, to enable us to live as sons and daughters of the King. What an opportunity. What a glorious privilege it is to see this working out in our lives as a congregation and as families and as individuals, that they may see the good works in us and praise our Heavenly Father. Amen.